Now it's been a while since we have been in the Gospel of Luke. And if you recall the last time that we looked at this passage, we had come to a conclusion and that the Lord Jesus Christ was giving an example of what it means to believe and to obey the gospel. And he says it's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. The floods rose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it because it was founded on the rock. A true faith, biblical faith, is a faith that obeys God's word. And those of us who have been taking time in our Bible study, looking at the book of Judges, we have made that point very clear. That true faith will lead us to obeying God. And the reason why the ancient people of God failed is because although they professed the faith, in practice, they did not obey God. Now this morning, I would like us to begin chapter 7. And chapter 7 is that story of how the Lord Jesus Christ heals the servant of the centurion. It's a very wonderful passage. And what I want to do this morning is merely to introduce it to us. Now, the key verse in this passage really is Luke chapter 7 and verse 9. That's the key verse. Luke chapter 7 verse 9. It says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. That's the key to that passage. And the reason why I say it is the key to that passage is if you really think about it, here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in fact God. And God is amazed. God, as it were, is surprised. Think about it. Can God ever be surprised? And yet, in that passage, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that he marveled. He was amazed. He was surprised. Reminds us immediately about the humanity of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the New Testament, it's very, very common that people were amazed at the Lord Jesus. Again and again, we read in the Bible that he healed somebody. Or for instance, if you recall that the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples in a boat, and there was this occasion when the storm came, And the disciples began to fear that the boat was going to sink. And the scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ was sleeping. And they went to wake him up. Master, do you not care that we perish? The Lord Jesus Christ rose up and he spoke the word. And the winds and the waves obeyed his voice. And it was all calm. Bible tells us they were amazed. What kind of man is this? The
they said, even the winds, even the waves obey him.
Or as you shall see later on in chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ finds that widow who had an only son, and that only son had died. And we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ was moved with compassion, and he stopped that funeral procession, and he spoke to that young man, and the young man arose, and he says he restored him to his mother. And you can imagine the amazement. You can imagine the complete surprise and shock upon the mourners and the family members and the people who had accompanied that funeral procession. And they were amazed. And this is a constant refrain in the New Testament. It's a constant refrain in the gospel of how people were amazed at the Lord Jesus. This is the only passage in the gospels where the writer of the gospel tells us the Lord Jesus Christ was amazed. There is only one other portion of God's word, one other passage. It's in Mark chapter 6, where again the Lord Jesus Christ was said to be amazed, but in that case it was in a negative sense. He was amazed at their unbelief. But in a positive sense, it's only in this passage that the Son of God, the great God-man, is reported to us to have been amazed. And he was amazed at the faith of this centurion. And perhaps in terms of our application, as we come to the end of this sermon, this is really the point that we will be making. This is really the question that we should be asking ourselves. If we are people who make profession of faith in Jesus Christ, that if the Lord Jesus Christ was here today, or if we had lived in the day when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, would he have been amazed at our faith? Would he have been surprised at the faith that we profess in him? In this passage we are reading this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is amazed at the faith of the centurion. Now, the obvious question is why? And I want to try and see if you can answer that question. And perhaps this is the reason why I asked that we read from Luke chapter 6, the passage that we've already have been able to look through in the past. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in Luke chapter 6, if you will recall, is that he is describing for us what true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ looks like. He is teaching us that if you are a person who has been born again, been born from above, if you are a person who has had the experience of the work of the Holy Spirit transforming you, this is what is going to be true of you. That you will be a person who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You remember we spoke about those beatitudes. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks about those who mourn, who are grieved, who are broken, who are penitent because of their own sinfulness. He speaks of those who are poor in spirit, because to them
given the kingdom of God. He speaks of those who are truly transformed, that there is a disposition change in their own hearts and lives. And then he goes on further in his description to show us what it really looks like in real life to be a follower of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us that those who truly are his disciples, those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, it is those who love their enemies. It is those who do good to those who hate them. It is those who bless those who curse them and pray for those who despitefully use them. It is those who are so full of love that they do not retaliate. It is those who are generous. They are willing to give of the things that they have when it is in their power to give. And it is those kind of people, he says to us, those are his true disciples. Now, why is the Lord Jesus Christ amazed? He is amazed because the centurion is, in fact, an example of the kind of life that the Lord Jesus Christ has been describing for us in chapter 6. Here is a man who loved his enemies and built them a synagogue. Here is a man who not only loved his slave. You know, in that day, a slave was a tool to be used and discarded if it was no longer useful. But here is a man who loved his slave, who was concerned about his slave, so concerned that he wanted to see him well. And if you know what was happening in that particular day, that Jews hated, and to say hated is actually an understatement, they loathed those Gentiles who were ruling over them. Those Gentiles who had imposed taxes on them, they really hated them. And yet, these are the kind of people the centurion loved. Loved them so much, he built them a synagogue. That's the kind of faith we find in the centurion. And the Lord Jesus Christ is amazed at his faith. It's a faith that is true. It's a faith that is genuine. It's a faith that is practically visible. Not just to the Lord Jesus. It's also visible to the unconverted Jews. They are the ones who gave testimony of the good works of this man. What a generous man he was, in spite of the fact that he was ostracized by the Jews. And he was a man who was willing to recognize and believe in Jesus, even when the Pharisees and the scribes called him all kinds of things. He believed in him. He looked to him as the Lord, as the one who has the ability to speak, and it shall be done. That is why the Lord Jesus is amazed. And the question to you and to me, my friends, is that is your faith amazing? Is it amazing to the Lord Jesus? Is your faith amazing? Amazing to the people who know you? Is your faith amazing to your enemies? Do people at your workplace, can they testify truly that man, that woman is one who truly believes in God? That is why the Lord Jesus is amazed.
Now, you know, this passage is very interesting. If it has said, or if it had said, now when he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain Jew, or a certain Pharisee, or a certain scribe, we would all understand it. It says none of those things. It says a certain centurion, a pagan, a Gentile, one who was excluded from the promises that God made to Israel, one who had no interest whatsoever, was not in any way near the chosen people of God. That is the person who is amazing to Jesus. My friends, this is how amazing the grace of God is. It's amazing because it saves those who are outsiders. It comes to those who are completely, from the human standpoint, unsavable. The kind of people who, when you and I look at them and say, this one, it's not possible he can be saved. Those are the ones to whom the amazing grace of God comes. You remember how amazing the grace of God was to Saul of Tarsus. I have said this before. You know, if the Bible had said Saul was, you know, sort of seeking God, he had always been pleading with God, and, you know, if you are the true God, please reveal yourself to me. That's not what we read. We find a man who was full of rage, full of hatred. He had no time to be thinking about Jesus. He was convinced Jesus was an imposter. And here he was, busy, on his way to go and kill anybody who says he believed in Jesus. While he is busy doing that, that is when the amazing grace of God comes to Saul of Tarsus. That is when the Lord Jesus lovingly calls him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's how amazing the grace of God is. Are you amazed at your own life? When you look at your own conversion, are you amazed? Do you say to yourself, can this really be true? Is this really me? Has God come to me? Why me, Lord? What did you see in me that you could have come to me? There were better men and women, more righteous, more committed, more religious than I was. What was it about me that caused you to cast a loving look upon me, and to come to me, and to embrace me, dead in my trespasses, busy in my rebellion, not concerned about you, not
a beat. There was no room in my thoughts about God. Why did you come to me? Are you amazed that God ever came to save a sinner like you? That is the teaching that we find in the story of the centurion. And obviously, this is placed here as a suggestion that becomes much more clearer in the book of Acts when Luke writes his second volume. But in here, he is putting that suggestion there. He's telling them that the God of Israel is not the God of the Jews only. That he is a God whose grace reaches down even to the Gentile dogs. That's what he's saying here. It's a mere suggestion. He doesn't even expound it. We will see it's expounded when we come to Acts chapter 10 and there's another centurion called Cornelius. There it is now explicitly stated to the Apostle Peter that God is in fact pleased to do a work of salvation among the Gentiles. But it is right there in the ministry of our Savior. It is right there. As the Lord Jesus Christ went about preaching, here is the one place that the Son of God in his humanity is amazed. He is amazed at the faith of a Gentile, at the faith of a person who did not have the advantages that the children of Israel had. He did not have this spiritual upbringing. He did not have that. He was not taught the Torah. No. And not just that he did not have that advantage, but the people who had that advantage hated him. They abhorred him. They would do everything in their power to have a wide berth from him and not to meet him if they were walking on the same path. Yet despite all that, God in his amazing grace reaches to this man and works in this man an amazing faith. Here is the gospel. Here is the good news of salvation. You don't have to be a good person. You don't have to have done anything. Indeed, you could be the worst character that ever lived in this world. Even for you, there is salvation. There is forgiveness. There is cleansing. There is acceptance with God in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for sinners like us. That's the good news we find in the centurion. Now, it says here, a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. I don't know if you have noticed that every time that the Bible, particularly the New Testament, speaks about the centurion, it speaks about centurions in very good light. This is the first one. The scriptures talk about the centurion in a very good light. The second that we find in the Gospels is when the Lord Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, we are told there was a centurion there. After he saw what happened, that he exclaimed,
and perhaps even came to faith,
surely this was indeed the Son of God.
And the third time we read about a centurion in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 10, when we read about Cornelius. And Cornelius was a religious man, but he was not saved. And God, in his amazing grace, sent the Apostle Peter. And the Apostle Peter took the message of the gospel to Cornelius the centurion. Do you remember how that passage reads? It tells us, while Peter was yet speaking, he didn't finish his sermon. God disturbed the sermon. God sent the Spirit right then and there, completely transformed Cornelius and everybody who was in that household waiting to hear the message of the gospel from the Apostle Peter. So every single instance that you read of centurions in the New Testament, they are spoken of in very, very good light. And the last thing I want to say this morning is, if you notice the transition from chapter 6 into chapter 7, the transition is that the Lord Jesus Christ has just finished what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And if you read the way Matthew reports it, I'll read for you at the end of Matthew in chapter 7. It says, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished." The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Now when he had concluded his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum." And then he met the centurion servant, and that story that we are dealing with. So immediately upon delivering the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ does what? He goes into Capernaum. So it would appear wherever he was on this Sermon on the Mount, whatever the venue was, that the city of Capernaum was in walking distance, and the Lord Jesus Christ entered there. And there have been a number of scholars who have said that at this particular time in the ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Capernaum was like his headquarters. It was like the city where he was based, and then he was moving around and preaching and teaching in the villages surrounding. It's amazing then that in Luke and chapter 11, rather, I do apologize, in Matthew and chapter 11 and verse 23, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say about Capernaum. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 23. In fact, if you want to read, get the context, you begin at verse 20 only. "Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent." So he spoke of Chorazin. He spoke of Capernaum. Verse 23. "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have been it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. You remember Sodom? It was that city that was destroyed because of their sexual perversion. It's in that city where men attempted to rape angels. That's how perverted they were. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is warning Capernaum. But you know what? Actually, it would be better for you to be in Sodom than to reject the Son of God after all the miracles and the great things he has done in your midst. Is the Lord Jesus amazed by your faith? Let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful for bringing us face to face with how great and how amazing your grace is. That you reached down to this man and completely transformed him. And he was a brand new person in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray that we ourselves, as we continue to profess our faith in you, may we, in some measure, be like the centurion, that we might have that authentic faith that will bring glory and honor to your majestic name. And that you might do this only to glorify yourself. We might be our best. Jesus might be all in all. We ask this for his sake and for his honor.